Wise or foolish? Wise or foolish? On July 4th, this past week, I had some jobs to do, and one of them was to get rid of some mildew on the side of our house, on the side of our porch, on the soffit of our porch. And so I got out the step ladder, a light aluminum step ladder, and decided the fastest way to do the job would be to get a bucket of warm water and soap with a scrub and scrub it off. Not the best way, but the fastest way. And so I climbed up on the ladder and discovered that in order to reach the soffit of our porch, I was going to have to stand on top of the ladder. Steve Rhodes, part of our church, who was part of a panel last week, who has climbed towers all of his professional life, who's climbed 1,200-foot towers, says climbing towers doesn't scare him nearly like stepladders do. I should have listened to Steve. I got to the top of the ladder. You know what happened? It fell. And I fell on top of the ladder, and my immediate response was to jump up and say, I hope the Lorenzans did not see that. They're my neighbors. I was saying, I hope they did not see that. The next was to inspect my body to see what injury I'd done. My left leg was bunged up, but you would have thought I would have known better because 12 years ago, maybe longer now, I lose track. I'd done the same thing and had fallen off the ladder and broke 3 ribs that time. Painful experience. So is it wise or foolish? Life is all about making choices. The right thing to do is what I did yesterday was to get the power washer and climb up on the second step of the step ladder and use the power washer, and it took me about 30 seconds. To take that stuff off. Wise or foolish? The central theme of the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis and going all the way through the book of Revelation, is this theme about this choice of wise or foolish, or wise or folly. It begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and it goes all the way through the book of Revelation, and it is the choice that we must make today. Now we're thinking about the good life. What is the good life? Are you living the good life? There are all kinds of ideas about what the good life may be. We may think of it as the American dream, to have ownership of a home, or a home have ownership of us, have an automobile that's dependable, have a decent job, healthy kids, the ability to take a Facebook-worthy vacation, to be able to do some things that we enjoy doing. That would be the good life in the minds of a lot of us. We look at some people and we would envy their lives. We look at their lives from the outside at least and we say they really have the good life. They have enough money and time to do whatever it is they want to do. It's the good life. That's the good life. But then when we're reading in the scripture, we read about self-denial and we read about suffering for the sake of Jesus, even to the point of giving up our lives. And we ask ourselves, what is the good life? We look at Paul, who is in prison for the sake of the Gospels. He writes many of his letters that we find so encouraging. And as Paul, even as he writes the book of Philippians, for example, in prison, dark, limited movement. The good life. What is the good life? Was Paul experiencing good life? Did Jesus live the good life? Was his life that which we would call the good life? We want the good life. We long for the good life. And we recognize the fact that the world itself, as it does everything, offers a good life. It offers an idea of what the good life is. It offers a means to obtain the good life. It holds it out in front of us, and we struggle with that temptation to succumb to that idea of what may be held up as the good life itself. Well, there is a good life in the Bible, and I want you to turn, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs, Hopefully some of you were able to read it, at least a chunk of it, if not all of it, this past week. That was the task. Read through the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. This next week, Reverend Totten is going to be preaching. Those of you who don't know the Tottens, Tim was on staff here. And so was his wife, Danielle. Now they're in Vienna. And we're excited about Tim speaking next week. But for next week, read, if you would, the week after that, read, if you would, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. 12 chapters, a little shorter. That's where we will go next. But for this morning, the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to suggest to you that the good life is the life of wisdom. And the writer Solomon acknowledges in the book of Proverbs that there's an alternative life, and that is the life of folly. The life of wisdom and the life of folly. And those call for us to choose. Do we choose the way of wisdom, which I will submit to you is the good life, or do we choose the way of folly, which is also presented in Proverbs as a good life, depending on your definition of the word? I would suggest to you that a biblical way of understanding the good life would be the life for which we were created. We were created by God to enter into life. In fact, Jesus said, the life that he offers us is not only life, but it is the good life. It is life and life more abundant. Now, what we have done is we have said, yes, that abundant life is only when we die and go to heaven. I'm not convinced that that is what Jesus meant. And so the book of Proverbs holds out this idea of the good life, and it is the life for which we were created and into which we may enter by the grace of God in Jesus. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, we think of it as this, especially if you read it this week, you know it's this collection, for the most part, not only, but it is this collection of sayings. We use Proverbs. Here's an example. I'll give you the first half, you give me the second half out loud. Don't just think it, because I don't know what you're thinking. I don't want to know what you're thinking. I would hate to know what you're thinking on a Sunday morning when I'm preaching, okay? When in Rome, do as the Romans. That is a proverb, an axiom that is commonly used. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. When in Rome, do as the Romans. Two wrongs don't make a right. When the going gets tough, tough gets going. People who live in glass houses, there you go. Those are all proverbs. Those are proverbs. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, we read these often two sentences. That's not the way they would use, but these connective two phrase sentences that we describe as proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A joyful heart is what? Good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who live it will eat its fruits. Spare the rod. You know this one. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Those are all proverbs. And when we come to chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, we begin reading those proverbs, but even those proverbs are different sets of collections that are found in the whole of the book of Proverbs. It is a rather complex book. It is a manual. It's a life manual. How do you live life? The first thing you do when you get an appliance, like the first thing I would do if I buy a new camera, is you get out the manual. That's what you do, isn't it? When you buy a car, don't you go look at the manual? Don't you do that? Don't you? You don't. You're not one of those folks, are you? Like the person I'm looking at who's running a camera whose initials are B-A, who works in the church office, who believes manuals are for people like me, but not for people like her. And so you get out the manual and we look at the Proverbs, the book of it, and we say, this is a life manual. How do you live life? Or some people would even think of it as a moral manual. How do you live a moral life? Well, it is that, I guess, in a lot of ways, but it is so much more. It contains these divisions. Seven basic divisions are found in the book of Proverbs. And you can kind of begin to get a sense. It's poetry, and this is where you would do well to learn Hebrew. Because if you could read the book, if you could even physically see the book in Hebrew, you'd begin to get a sense of the way the poetry and how it's arranged. It's very systematic. Actually, it's very beautiful. It's very picturesque in the way that it is arranged. And it is written with, for example, the chapters we're going to spend most of our time, these first nine chapters are this prologue, and they contain 10 lessons or 10 lectures. And basically, they're the lectures of a father to his son seeking to bestow, seeking to call, seeking to motivate him to pursue wisdom. Because he is going to say, there are two choices before you, and he's going to personify those choices in the form of women. There is the woman wisdom who beckons you and calls you. And there's the woman folly. She also calls you. And you must choose. And to a degree, he ties all of this back to the book of Genesis because there was a woman there and she made decisions. There was the wise woman, but she became the foolish woman. There was the wise man who became the foolish man. And so, in the book of Proverbs, we have the author, at least in the first nine chapters, giving these lessons, and these lessons involve this woman. And then after you get through there, there are these sayings, and some of them are attributed to Solomon, some of them are not. But they are these pithy pun sayings that are meant to connect everyday life with wisdom. I was, my dear brother Jerry Sanders is still recovering from his hip surgery. And Jerry and I mow together, which for 7 years has basically meant Jerry mows and I've watched him. He just goes ahead and does the whole thing. I'm his partner, but not really. I've never done anything till this year. And it's been a very traumatic year if you've been here because I almost shot a woman with the mower. It's a long story. It's terrible. And I wrecked the mower. I was assigned to mow Friday. And Alan Anderson, who, if you come through those doors, Alan greets you warmly. And I were going to do the mowing. But I had a full day. So I came at 5:15 on Friday morning and got on the mower and started out. And I just said, well, the grass hasn't been growing, nothing. I finally, on this side of the church, found where I could mow, and there was grass, some grass, blowing out the side of the mower. So I mowed for 2 hours that morning and put the mower up and went home to get ready to come back to the office. Well, the Alamans show up, Mark and Sarah, in the afternoon and part of the morning, and they're working in their flower beds and making things look nice. And Mark begins to mow, and then they get on the mower that I was on, and then they tell me that the deck was raised as high as it would possibly go. I had spent 2 hours chopping wind. You got to connect the deck with the grass. Stay tuned. The saga continues. And Proverbs is about connecting wisdom with daily living. Making the connection. Getting the grass to the blade. That's what the book of Proverbs, these sayings, these proverbs are about. But to get to that, you must first understand the connection of Proverbs to the whole of the Bible, because we tend to think of the Bible as a collection of a cover that has separate books that are found in it, and we struggle to see the connection. But there are all these connections, especially in Proverbs, to these overriding and overarching themes that are connected throughout the Bible. For example, the book of Proverbs says this in chapter number 3. It says, wisdom is a tree of life. Now, when we read tree of life, what should we immediately think of? There was a garden, and God created man in the garden, and it was not good for man to be alone, so he created him an unfortunate, but the best we can do, English translation, helper. It's much more significant. The Hebrew word there is to make up for what he was lacking. There are two that are called helper in the Old Testament, Eve and God himself. And so he creates this helper for him, and he places them in the garden to till it. Farmers should love the book of Genesis because it is so much about what they do, to till it, to be the farmer, to be the first farmers in the garden, and they needed wisdom to know how to do it. And in that garden, there were these tree of life. The tree of life existed there. God made it. It was right there in the garden. And there was the tree also of the knowledge of good and evil. But God created this tree of life. Choose life. Don't choose wrong. Folly. The choice is yours, God said to Adam and Eve. But choose life. But the tree of life. We should also think about the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, because what's in that great and glorious place that we're longing to go to? The tree of life. It's explicitly stated. The angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street. Also, on the side of the river is the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were created by God, and they were created by God to have the good life. Would you agree with that? They were created in this beautiful garden spot. They were given all these delicious foods to eat. They were given a task to do, and they needed wisdom in order to know how to be able to do that. And God had given them wisdom. This is your job. This is your task. This is your assignment. God had given that to rule wisely, co-regents actually with God, but they chose against him, right? God said, don't eat of this tree, and Eve was tempted, and she chose against God, made a foolish choice, and she reaped the benefits of her foolishness in that God said, in that you eat of it, you will surely die, and they did. They were separated from God, and out of that foolish choice came all kinds of darkness. And we saw the immediate effect of that in our own children, did we not? Because our own son murdered his brother over, think about it, over how to worship God, right? And so darkness has fallen because Eve did not choose the way of wisdom, which is the way of God, but she had chose the way of folly or foolishness, and that brought her and to the world all sorts of suffering and pain and brokenness. And so I again would say that same choice is reiterated throughout the scriptures. Moses is taking the people into the promised land, and he's not going to make the promised land with them, right? He dies before he gets there because he had sinned against God, and God said, well, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enter it, right? Right. And so in Deuteronomy 30, Moses says, I'm going to set before you a decision. A decision is set before you by God, the decision of life or the decision of death. Now, when we read that in Deuteronomy 30, what should we immediately think of? That when God created man and woman, he put them in the garden and he said, I set before you a decision, the decision of life or death. That's what Moses said to the children of Israel. He said, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving your Lord, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, you shall live and multiply and the Lord will bless you. That is the good life. The Lord will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, you will not listen. You're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, which is what they ended up doing. I declare today, you shall surely die. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Heaven and earth are witnesses against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. You say, well, those are all the Old Testament. What do we read in the New Testament? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the what? Way of death. There's a broad way and a narrow way. Choose wisely. There's a way that seems right to man. Well, we come to the book of Proverbs, and we see in the opening that the author, Solomon, says, the Proverbs of Solomon, king, son of David, king of Israel. And he tells us right from the beginning why he is writing this book, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness. So he uses these synonyms for wisdom, understanding, instruction in righteousness, justice, and equity. Prudence is another word that he uses to give prudence to the simple. And when he talks about the simple, we use that word in a different way, maybe simple-minded. He's talking about those who may not have wisdom but need to obtain it. Knowledge and discretion, again, synonyms for wisdom to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase. Thankfully, we can grow in our wisdom and learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, think about who Solomon was. Solomon was the son of David. David was the king of... Folks, it's just going to keep going this way. I'm not going to not do it. So you might as well buckle up and just say it. Just say it if you know it. Or say it if you... Just say, Solomon was Bubba's son. I'll take anything at this point, okay? So Solomon was the son of David. And Solomon was... David wanted to build a temple, and he couldn't because he was such a man of war. Man of blood is the way the Bible describes it. And Solomon, your son's going to sit on the throne. He's going to build the temple. And Solomon, as he is faced with becoming king. Now, Israel is going through this enormous transition. They were a vagabond, like the Bedouins. If you've been to Israel, met the Bedouins, they were a people who lived in tents and moved around. And now they're becoming a powerhouse. They're becoming a kingdom, a nation, with an army and wealth and all those things. And it's amazing what happened to them under the leadership of David. And so David has started this, and Solomon's going to continue it. And Solomon is now facing what it means to be king. And Solomon comes, and he prays and is told by God, ask what you will. And Solomon says, there's only one thing I need. And what I need is what? Wisdom. Why does he need wisdom? Because he needs to know how to put the blade to the grass. He needs to know how to rule. And God said, oh, Solomon, that makes me so happy. You have so pleased me. You didn't ask for a long life, but I'm going to give you a long life. Because he said, that comes with wisdom. Now, we're going to see in 2 weeks, we'll see the other side of that through the book of Ecclesiastes. But In the book of Proverbs, it connects wisdom with long life. You didn't ask for wealth, but I'm going to give that to you too. And so he said, you've asked for the best gift. You've asked for the gift of wisdom. You have chosen the good life. Solomon was faced with a choice. Now, regretfully, Solomon would, in the end, choose folly. He would reject wisdom. And we saw and can read the consequences of that. He abandoned the woman wisdom, and he took up with the woman folly, also described as the Queen of Sheba. And he became an idolater, and he built places for idolatry, and he filled his home with concubines and prostitutes, and his life became a shambles because of it. But the choice still is out there, and it is still the choice that we face today. For example, Jesus said there were two people who decided to build a home. Right? Two people, they're going to build a home. Now, the most important thing, I'm not a contractor or son of a contractor, but I've read that one of the most important things in building a home is to have a good foundation. How does he describe them? He says, which man built his house upon the rock? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And what was the other man described as? Foolish man. All of that. See, you're seeing all these connections? All these. Jesus isn't just telling this parable, just pulling it out of the air. He is making all of these biblical connections because all of these themes, all of these messages, all of these ideas are all connected. All these threads are woven throughout the tapestry because the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God, and he makes all these wonderful, glorious connections throughout the Bible. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man chose sand. And when the rains came, the water came up, the houses came down. And so Solomon wants us to know wisdom, how to negotiate life in God's world. And wisdom, so in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, wisdom cries out to us. Wisdom seeks us. It cries aloud in the street, verse 20. In the markets, woman wisdom, she raises her voice. She cries out. She calls us. She beckons us. Go into the highways and byways and call them. Come to the way of wisdom. Wisdom is calling us. Come, come to the way of wisdom. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffings and fools hate knowledge? Again, when she says fools hate knowledge, Solomon is not saying fools are not intellectual. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing God and loving Him. Not whether you know calculus or astrophysics. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I have called, but you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand. No one has heeded. And on it goes. But she continues to beckon. She continues to call. She continues to woo. And so does the other woman. She also is calling. She is also wooing. She is also longing for us as well. And her door, both of them, interestingly, in the book of Proverbs, both of them invite us to supper. But her doorway, her pathway, her home leads to death. Let me just read it to you. Listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Don't turn to her. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are mighty throng. The way to death, the way to condemnation is a what kind of path? A broad path. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the very chambers of death. Well, back in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us, how do we find this wisdom? And he says that we are to find this wisdom by fearing the Lord. The fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. And again, the word fear is a very rich word. It doesn't mean fear like terror, like if you're afraid of flying, or if you're afraid of storms, or if you're afraid of spiders, or whatever. It's not that kind of fear. There's a thread of that woven, but it's the idea of loving, obeying, seeking, following, reverencing. Deuteronomy 10, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What did God require of Israel? But to fear him. That's what Moses wrote. And so that will mean to walk in his ways, to love him, Deuteronomy 10, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments. If a king is going to rule well, then he will fear the Lord. Now, when we read about fearing God, we come back to the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve fearing God, and the answer would be, what did they do? When they had fallen, they went and they did what? They hid themselves because they were afraid. And they were afraid that God would see them, and upon seeing them would destroy them. Because he said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, now the book of Proverbs says, fear God. Is that the kind of fear he is talking about? No. It is the fear of knowing who God is and loving him and reverencing him as God, of worshiping him, of setting your heart to obey him. The fear that Adam and Eve had was the fear of not knowing the way of wisdom. How do we find wisdom? Well, we learn to reverence God, and we learn to discover God's word, because it is in God's word that we discover his great wisdom. That's what Paul would even say in Timothy, the 2 Timothy, that the word of God, there's wisdom, the way of God, the way of God. It is the way of God. And so the good life is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is fearing God. The way of fearing God is to know him and love him and obey him. So if we want the good life, then we need to make all these connections, which is to know God, to obey God, to follow God, to love God, to seek God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our bodies, all of our minds. And in that, we discover true wisdom, which is the way of life, provided by Jesus, but the Bible describes this way. We love to read this at Christmas. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So they're appealing to our imagination. Isaiah is, he's appealing to our imaginations. There's a stump. When we went to Florida recently, down on the beach where we put our tent up every day, there was a stump that had washed up. It was beautiful. It was red and green and all kinds of colors, a stump about this tall. I knew it hadn't grown there. And I said to my new daughter-in-law, Emma, I said, Emma, we need a sign that says $5, because everybody and his sister that walked by that stump had to whip out their iPhone and take a picture. And then they started taking pictures of each other on that stump. And then a backhoe came to take it away. And the backhoe buried itself in the sand. And my young farmer friend was up there doing this running commentary. He ain't ever going to get that stump out there. And, you know, that's a terrible backhoe because it's a 4097 and it needs a 6824 and blah. And sure enough, he finally had to leave the stump. Well, this is a stump, but there is growing out of this stump a what? A green shoot. Life. And coming from this branch will be fruit, and the Spirit will rest upon this branch. Him. And how is the Spirit? The Spirit that fills him and uses him and rests upon him. How is that Spirit described? It is the Spirit of wisdom. That's what Isaiah says. Wisdom, because he chose the path of wisdom. He said, I always do those things that the Father tells me to do. I'm obedient to the Father. Obedience is the way of wisdom. It is the good life, the way of the Father, the way of walking in the purposes for which God has created us, which is to know Him and love Him and obey Him and see Him and discover all of this sense of fullness that He brings to our life. The good life is the way of wisdom. Jesus walked the good life, and He did that in order to redeem us, to save us, to die for us, to raise again for us, so that we also may walk the way of wisdom, which is the way of the good life. Otherwise, we walk the way of folly, the way of foolishness. Because what tends to profit a man? To have 10,000 acres paid for and in his pocket. What does it profit a woman to have a 5,000-foot square house paid for, no debt, have all the neighbors love her and look up to her and know her name, her name's on their lips. She shapes the culture around her. If she wears flip-flops to the opera, guess what? Everybody's going to wear flip-flops to the opera. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but lose his soul? That is a foolish exchange, is it not? To give $1 billion, $1 trillion. How foolish. The way of wisdom is the way of life. The way of wisdom is the way of Jesus. That is the good life. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, the choices are before us. We're looking at the paths. There are two paths before us, two roads. They're not the same. One is narrow, one is wide. One is easy, one is not. At the head of the road of life is Jesus. And like Lady Wisdom, He beckons us. Choose the path of life. Father, I pray that we would not be foolish, but wise. Help us to see reality. Help us to glimpse our world and life as it truly is. Help us to know wisdom, we pray. Dismiss us with the power and presence of Your Spirit. Thank You for going with us and being with us throughout the day and the week. We don't know what this week holds. Have no clue. We've got plans, we've got ideas, we've got thoughts. We commit them all into Your hand, knowing that You're wise and good in all Your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.